I'd like you to turn in the scriptures tonight to John chapter 7. The weather outside is cold and it's maybe just a little bit chilly even here tonight, so if you're feeling that way, just cuddle up that little bit closer to the person beside you, if you know them, and they don't mind you doing that. I have to say that this evening. But we're coming to the Word of God, and this is the most important part of any meeting, when the Word of God is opened and the scriptures are preached. So we'll bow together in prayer, ask the Lord's help as we come to the reading and the preaching of the Word. Lord, we thank Thee for the one who is Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can do sinners good. And we thank Thee for all the good that He has done to those in this meeting who were saved. We thank Thee afresh for redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of Thy grace. We thank Thee that we are in Christ, and the condemnation has been removed, and Thou hast given to us Thy sheep eternal life, and no man can pluck us out of Thy hand. Lord, we feel for sinners, and we pray for them now, that they might come to see their need of the Saviour, that they might come to sense it in their heart. We pray for the work of the Holy Ghost, the one who draws sinners to Christ, that work will now be evident as we read the scriptures together and we preach the Word of God. We thank Thee that it has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And Lord, we're coming right now to the ordained method of God. We pray Your blessing upon it. We ask Thee in Jesus' name that the going forth of the Word of God tonight will be profitable to all that gather, and especially to those that know not the Savior. Fill me now with God the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read just three verses with you tonight from the Gospel of John chapter 7, and reading verse 37 to 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Trusting that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts, as we look tonight at this passage of scripture, and particularly verse 37 and 38, the opening two verses that we read, we trust that it will be a real blessing to you, because I want to preach tonight, as we have announced this morning, a great invitation on the last Sabbath of the year. I was pondering this day, as far as the preaching was concerned, the last Sabbath of 2014, the last gospel service of another year graciously given to us, the last opportunity for me to bring a word from the Lord, especially to those who know not Christ as Savior. And I began to think about last things. You ever thought about last things? The last day at school? That was a happy day for many people. Some people cried when they left school, but I think the majority, they were glad when the school days were over. The last day of employment. And we've had those who have reached retirement. We have had others who have taken early retirement. And I suppose in many cases, it's mixed feelings when you come to that last day when you say farewell to your employment, to the job that you had maybe for many years. The last time that you saw a dear departed one in this life. It fills our minds with many memories, doesn't it? When we think of that dear one, perhaps some loved one in the family that has gone on to be with the Savior. The last day on earth. And what a day that is. Some are aware that the end is drawing near, and in wisdom they make preparation for that day. But for many, they do not know when that day will be. For so often, that last day and the day of our death, it comes unexpectedly. It comes suddenly. Like the man that we read of in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, the rich farmer, when the Lord said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." He didn't think he was going to die that day, but it came to the last day, and he was now living the last day on earth. As you think of last things, the Bible highlights certain last things to us. The last enemy. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he spoke about the last enemy, and this is what he said in chapter 15, verse 26. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And Paul was writing to believers. He was speaking to the church of Jesus Christ. And he was reminding them that though there are many enemies to face in this life, there is the final one, the last one, and that's death. And when death comes for the believer, there's not another enemy to face. Isn't that wonderful? The last enemy. In the same chapter, writing to the Corinthians, he spoke about the last trump. There is coming a day when the trumpet shall sound. It is that very sound of the trumpet that will announce the coming of the dear Son of God when he returns to this earth again. In a moment, as Paul was writing to this church, he said, "In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." When Jesus Christ comes at the end of the world, the dead saints shall awaken, and they shall rise and be caught up together with the living saints to meet the Lord in the air when he comes personally to this earth again. Time as we know it shall be no longer. I wonder, are you ready for that day as we think of the last trump or the last trumpet when it shall sound, when Jesus comes again? Are you ready? Referring to the day of resurrection, which happens on that same day, Christ calls it the last day. We've been reading from John chapter 7, but in the previous chapter, the Lord speaks of this in verse 39. He says, "This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." There is that last day. And it's the day of resurrection when the Lord will raise up his people again. The same expression is used in verse 40. We have it again in verse 44 and verse 54. The last day. And this is the day when Christ returns to the earth. Before that day comes, the scripture speaks of the last days. This phrase is mentioned 8 times in the Bible. 3 times in the Old Testament, the other 5 in the New. We are living in the last days, which began from New Testament times and will run until the return of Christ. However, in the final period of those days, the world will be particularly characterized by certain things. Paul spoke of this when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 1. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be," and then he lists 19 characteristics of what men shall be in that day. Coming up to the coming of the Savior, that last day, that period of time that is now called the last days, he says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. And I think that we see these traits in modern day society. Such days are undoubtedly upon us. All these 19 descriptions feature today in the world. And three of them speak about the love and the passion that will really be in the hearts of men in that period of time just prior to the coming of the Savior. Lovers of their own selves. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And if you were to look at the word covetous that is used here in the New Testament, and you're able to look at it in the original, it actually reads lovers of money. Our translators have put the word covetous in, which is really lovers of money. But the word lovers is there. And these things are prevalent today. In fact, these three things adequately summarize what's happening today. Men are lovers of their own selves. They are lovers of pleasure, and they are lovers of money. Now, it is in the light of these things, these last things, as I was thinking about the last Sabbath, that my mind was drawn to the expression that we have here in John chapter 7, where it speaks about the last day of the feast. Look there at verse 37 of John chapter 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast. This was the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that because if you run your eye back to the beginning of the chapter and notice what it says in verse 2, it says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And so as we read this chapter, the Feast of Tabernacles is taking place. This feast is said to last for 7 days, according to Numbers 29, verse 12, and Deuteronomy 16 and 13. But when you read Numbers chapter 29 and verse 35, we are shown that there was an 8th day that was also celebrated as a solemn day, as a special Sabbath on which no servile work could be done. And so it's very likely that here in John chapter 7, it was the 8th day of the feast. It was a special Sabbath, the last feast day of the year, and distinguished by very remarkable ceremonies. In fact, it is said that the generally joyous character of this feast broke out on this day into loud jubilation, particularly at the solemn moment when the priest, as was done on every day of this festival, brought forth in golden vessels water from the stream of Siloa, which flowed under the temple mountain, and solemnly poured it upon the altar. Then the words of Isaiah 12 and 3 were sung, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. So ecstatic was the joy with which this ceremony was performed, accompanied with the sound of trumpets, that it used to be said, whoever had not witnessed it had never seen rejoicing at all. And my friends, it was on this day, when the water was poured out ceremoniously, that the Lord Jesus, in verse 37, stands before the audience and he cries to them, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This day is also called in the text the Great Day, possibly because it was the closing day of all the festivals of the year. The historian Josephus calls it the very sacred close of the year. And so this thought is in keeping with my message tonight on the final Lord's Day of the year, the very sacred close of the year. And for us it is. This is the Sabbath day. This is the Lord's Day. And so this year, as far as the Sabbath's run, is now coming to a conclusion. I am very conscious that the year has run its course. I'm conscious tonight that we're drawing to the conclusion of this year. 52 Sundays will have gone into eternity. 52 Sabbath opportunities will have passed away forever. 52 gospel addresses and gospel opportunities gone, never to be repeated, never to come our way again. And this is the last one. Right now, as we meet in the house of God this evening, as far as 2014 is concerned, this is the last one. Jesus felt an urgency in his heart on the last day of the feast, that last day at the sacred close of the year. This crowd before him would never be assembled again. This occasion would never pass by again. And so the Lord gave a very solemn gospel address and invitation to the people assembled. And I want to do the same tonight, as the Lord enables me. I want to say to poor, thirsty souls, should there be such in this meeting, come to Christ and drink. Jesus, we're told in the text, stood and cried to this audience. He stood up where he could be seen, in some prominent place, and with an urgency of heart and an earnestness of spirit, he cried to the crowd gathered to come to him for true spiritual life and satisfaction. And I stand before you this evening, and I seek with all the earnestness that God can give me to cry in your ear a message of urgency. Because you see, this message is to do with your soul. It is to do with the salvation of your soul. And I can think of nothing that's more urgent and more pressing than this. And so we come to the last Sabbath. And I want to preach this text in the light of this day, in the light of the very day in which the Savior stood before his audience. And I want to suggest to you that here we have a great invitation. A great invitation on the last Sabbath of the year. And I want you to notice in the first place that there is a particular qualification in this invitation. And it's summarized in one word, the word thirst. Jesus says, if any man thirst, and we do well to mark this word. I can do nothing for those who thirst not. If you have come to this service tonight and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Redeemer, and there is no thirst in your heart, I want to say, I can do nothing for you. And I say it reverently, Christ can do nothing for you either. Because it's not until a man thirsts that he will realize his need. And then in realizing his need, he will fly to Christ to have his spiritual thirst quenched. You see, the word thirst here has ever been the symbol, or one of the chiefest symbols, expressing a man's desire for God. The deepest cravings of the human spirit are here, as in the Old Testament, expressed in the figure of thirst. The psalmist spoke in such terms. And you can read this, among other places, in the Psalm 42, in the opening verses, where David says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. You read on into the Psalms and you come to the Psalm 63. And again, David, in a time of great need in his life, he cries this, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Seen here in the psalmist's life, a thirst for God, the inner cravings of a soul. The prophet Isaiah, in gospel terms, he gives this invitation. He says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Jesus, in the Beatitudes, he said, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What imagery did he employ when speaking to the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well that day? He had come from his journey. He was tired and weary. The woman of Samaria comes to draw water. Jesus uses the analogy of the water of the well to speak of something that was infinitely more important, the water of life. And this is what the Lord had to say to the woman of Samaria in John 4 and verse 13 and 14. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, the water of the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, my friends, this thirst symbolizes spiritual desire. It speaks of the cravings of the soul. The Savior uses it to express how a sinner feels when that sinner has been taught certain things about himself, taught by the Lord, taught by the Holy Ghost. And what are those things that he's taught that brings him to thirst? Well, he's taught about his sin, that he's a sinner before God. He's taught about his lost condition, that he's a lost soul. He's also taught about his hopelessness and his doom and destruction, his need of a Savior who can cleanse him and pardon him. The term is highlighting that anxiety of heart. When a man has been brought to see these things, he's convicted of his sin and he desires pardon, and therefore he longs for peace. When a man feels his sins and he wants forgiveness and he earnestly desires help and relief, then he is in that state of mind which our Lord is describing when he says, if any man thirst. I think it is seen in the life of the rich young ruler who came running to the Lord. The fact that he came running and the fact that he came asking for eternal life shows to me that there was something in his heart, a thirst in his soul. He wanted to know the way to heaven. And very sadly, he walked away without getting right with God, without eternal life, without a hope for heaven. Which reminds us that even some that thirst never take the step of faith that brings them into Christ. I think it is also seen in the Jews. It was felt by the Jews who heard Peter preach on the day of Pentecost when the scriptures tell us they were pricked in their heart. As this audience gathers and the apostle proclaims the gospel to them, there was something now happening in their heart. There was a thirst that was being created there. They were pricked. They were concerned. They were anxious in their soul. The Philippian jailer felt this way when he fell down before Paul and Silas and he cried out, what must I do to be saved? There's a thirst in them, you see. Tell me, do you thirst tonight? Do you feel concerned at all? Do you feel your need? Sadly, such thirst is unknown. It's not known very often. It's known only by the few. Everyone ought to feel this way if they were wise and understanding. We're sinful. We're mortal. We're dying creatures in this earth. We have souls that one day will be judged and spend eternity in heaven or hell. And so all of us, without exception, should thirst for salvation. But that is not the case. Don't we mourn over the lack of concern that is so evident in our families, in our community out there, and in this church, as people come to and fro every Sabbath day and have done so for 52 Sundays, many of them in this year. And there's no thirst and there's no hunger and there's no desire. Jesus is speaking here about those that thirst. Do you thirst tonight? People thirst, it would seem, for everything else under the sun. For money, for pleasure, for honor, position, sexual desire, friendship, and possessions. These are the things they desire. These are their chief cravings. They thirst for almost everything else except for salvation. They seem so unmoved about their souls immortal. They seem unmoved about their lost condition, unmoved about their eternal destiny. There is no thirst. Where do you fit in tonight? Do you thirst? Or are you found among those that thirst not? Jesus is addressing himself to thirsty souls. Oh, that God would move in your heart, that the gospel would grip your soul, that you would come to that place where you feel your need. Till you see yourself as a sinner and feel your need, you will not seek salvation. The very first step to heaven is to sense your need, is to feel your sin and to know that you deserve hell. That sense of sin is a good sign. It indicates that the Holy Spirit is working in the heart. All you need is to thirst, to desire, to sense your need, to feel your sin, to perceive your need of him. Joseph Hart penned the words of that invitation hymn that we sang earlier, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power." And so he is. If you could but know that tonight. This blessed Savior is filled with all these things, pity, love, and power. And then there is a line that reads as follows, and it is summed up, or it sums up the point that I'm trying to make. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Are you in this meeting tonight and you're not saved? I want to ask you, do you feel your need of him? Are you found among the thirsty? Because you see, this is the qualification in the invitation. But you'll notice in the second place that there is a broad inclusion in the invitation. And I want you to mark the words that the Savior speaks, any man. This is most marvelous. The invitation is broad. It is for any man who thirsts. The Savior's invitation is to all who are athirst about their souls to come to him. His message is to all men indiscriminately who feel their need of him, who desire the water of life, which is God's salvation through Christ. It matters not what background a person comes from. It doesn't matter who or what a man may have been. It matters not how sinful and wicked his past or how religiously upright he may have been, for the religiously upright need the same salvation. The hand of Christ in mercy is held out to all men, and the offer is made, if any man thirst, let him come. Richard Baxter used to say that if his name was found on this page, put right there into the text, he would have feared that it referred to some other person who bore the same name. But since the Lord said any, he knew that even he was welcome. The one and only qualification is thirst. Is there a man or a woman or a young person here tonight and you thirst? You have desires. You have feelings in your heart. You have inclinations toward God. You have a longing to be saved. There's a thirst in your soul. Well then, you are invited. The greatest sinner can come. The Apostle Paul felt that he was the chiefest of all sinners. And yet he came. And he found mercy in Christ. The most respectable can come. Nicodemus was a respectable religious man. But he needed to be saved and he came. The most foul and filthy in tongue and lifestyle can come. The thief, the drunkard, the drug addict, the immoral, the blasphemer, the liar. You can all come and you will be welcomed. And you will be received. We have had atheists in this church who have found the Savior. One time they denied the very existence of God. They repudiated his work of creation and they despised his work of redemption. But then there came the day when the free grace of God enlightened them and they were brought to see their need and they were brought to sense their danger and they thirsted.
God opened their heart to the gospel and troubled their conscience, and they fled to him for mercy.
Drunkards and immoral men have been brought to Christ in this house. Once they were far away from the Savior on the mountains of sin. Yes, their testimony was summed up in the words, I once was far away from the Savior, just as vile as a sinner could be. They walked in darkness. They walked a life of Christ rejection and sin, but the Holy Spirit worked with power in their hearts and brought them under conviction, and they fled to the only Redeemer for sinners, Jesus Christ. There are those sitting here, and you remember a day when you were caught up in false religion. Your heart was inclined to superstition and spiritual darkness. You believed the devil's lie. You were steeped in delusion and false doctrine. But then came the day. What a glorious day it was when the truth of Christ dawned upon your benighted soul, and you came to realize that salvation was in Christ alone and his merit alone, and you ventured all upon his atoning sacrifice, and you were saved. You were saved. You see, Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come. That's you. I know that he has been speaking to your heart over the course of this past year. I know that he's been making you feel your need. You have not sat stony-hearted as some have sat in these meetings. Often you've felt a tug at your heart. A tear has fallen. Thoughts have arisen in your mind. And there has been that desire within. I know that he's spoken. Oh, my dear friends, you need to do what the rest of the text tells us to do. For I want you to notice in the third place that there is a specific direction in the invitation. Jesus says, let him come to me and drink. You've got to come to Christ. He's the only Savior. He's the only one that can satisfy the longing of the soul. We must come to him alone and drink. He has a vast supply. He's able to meet the need. He's able to quench the spiritual thirst. As the Feast of Tabernacles was intended to remind the Jews of their sojourn in the wilderness, it's very possible that our Lord had the miraculous supply of water from the rock in view, and were led to ponder the history. First of all, in the book of Exodus and the chapter 17, and if you read the opening 6 verses, you'll get the history there of when the rock was first smitten and the water was given. And then when you go over to the book of Numbers, chapter 20, you'll notice the opening 2 verses and also verse 6 to 11. And if you read that passage of Scripture, you will see that the rock gave water again. Moses unwisely smote the rock twice. That's another subject, for it ought not to have been smitten twice. But God in his mercy gave water from the rock. And we know that that rock and that water followed them for the rest of their journeys in the wilderness. And now the Savior wanted the congregation that he spoke to see in him the fulfillment of that type. That rock of the Old Testament in the wilderness. And we're thinking about the water being poured out at the Feast of Tabernacles. He is saying to the people, that's me. You've got to come to me and drink. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, off that very rock in the wilderness, he says that rock was Christ. You need to come to Christ. In Christ is the true fountain of life, the supplier of all spiritual need, the satisfier of all soul desire. He invites all who feel the burden of sin to apply to him. Let him come unto me. It's Christ that you need. It's Christ that can quench your thirst. It's Christ that can quench your or satisfy your soul. You must come to him and drink and taste and see that the Lord is good. Put your lips to the chalice of his abundant supply and have your soul's desire met in him. Will you come and drink? Will you come tonight?
Will you come right now, just where you're sitting? Jesus says, let him come unto me.
To come is to trust. It is to believe. It is to receive. There's no other remedy for the soul. You've tried other things. You've tried the broken cisterns, but they've failed. There is a full supply of pardon and peace, grace and mercy, forgiveness and cleansing in Christ and in him crucified. He has been to the cross. He has paid the sacrifice for our sin. Flee to him. You must come. Coming is believing in him. It is the touch of the soul and the Savior. It is vital saving contact with him. It is to say in your heart, O Lamb of God, I come. And that moment, you're pardoned. Come now. Come now. Because, my friends, this is the direction that the Lord gives to you in his invitation. Let him come to me and drink. And then, just as we close the service, I want you to briefly notice verse 38. Because there's a wonderful satisfaction in the invitation. Jesus stood and cried, verse 37, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Isn't this a gracious promise? What music there is in these words. In picture, we are transported to the banks of a mighty river. The great volume of water moves majestically onwards, flowing from mountain ranges where the melting snows feed its springs, where a thousand streams fill its bed, purified by being torn and combed in its rush over many a cataract. That river is the perpetual emblem of fertility, freshness, abundance of supply. But that's not all. The Lord is not content in speaking about a river. He is talking here about rivers. It is as if he bids us add the Missouri to the Mississippi, and to these the Amazon, and to these the Ganges, and the Nile, and the Danube, and the Euphrates, and the Tigris. River added to river, stream added to stream, torrent to torrent, all to set forth the freshness and the abundance of the life that should stream from each thirsty soul who, having come to him, the rock, should in turn become a rock. And having received out of his fullness, should pass it on to a drought-stricken world. Tell me, do you know anything about it tonight? You have received of Christ's supply. You have drank at the living waters. You have tasted of his abundance. And today, as a result, your heart is overflowing. Because that's what the imagery here is suggesting to us. Your life is like a mighty river. Nay, it is like many rivers of holy influence in this world. But first, do you know what it is to be satisfied? Have you come to Christ and drank from him? Because that's where it starts. It starts with the thirsty soul coming to Christ, receiving him as your Savior, receiving from him the water of life. And then, secondly, do you know what it is to communicate to others what you are receiving from Christ? That's what these two verses are talking about. Bishop Ryland will close with this. He said the fulfillment of the first part of the promise could be testified by thousands of living Christians in the present day. They would say, if their evidence could be collected, that when they came to Christ by faith, they found in him more than they expected. They have tasted peace and hope and comfort since they believed, which, with all their doubts and fears, they would not exchange for anything in this world. They have found grace according to their need and strength according to their days. The fulfillment of the other half of the promise will never be fully known until the judgment day. That day alone shall reveal the amount of good that every believer is made the instrument of doing to others from the very day of his conversion. He said, believers, by word or by deed, by precept or by example, directly or indirectly, they are always leaving their mark on others. They know it not now, but they will find out at last that it is true. Christ's saying shall be fulfilled. You understand what the Lord is saying in these two verses of Scripture? As he stands before the audience that day, on the last day, the great day of the feast, this eighth day, this special Sabbath day, that brought to a close all the special festivals of the Jews. As he stands there and he says to them, come to me and drink. If you're thirsty, any one of you, any man, come to me and drink. And he says, if you do, then out of you there shall flow rivers of water. Do you know this, my friend, tonight? I wonder, as a Christian, are you like the rivers of water tonight to a thirsty world? But if you're not saved, it starts in the first verse that we've noticed. You need to settle the first matter. You need to be clear and certain that you've come to Christ yourself, that you have drank from him the living waters of life. This is the most important matter to settle. The worst of all states of soul is to be without feeling, without concern about eternity. In other words, to be without thirst. It is one thing to come to Christ's church, and you've come tonight, and we thank you for that. It's also one thing to come to Christ's ministers and to hear the gospel proclaimed, and you've heard that tonight. It's one thing also to come to Christ's ordinances, those things that he has ordained in this life. But my friends, it's an entirely different thing to come to Christ and come to Christ himself. Have you come to Christ? If any man thirst, he says, let him come unto me and drink. And I suspect at the close of this year, on this last Sabbath, this last Lord's Day evening, as the preaching of the gospel comes to an end as far as 2014 is concerned, there are still some within this congregation who have not come, and they have not drank, and their souls have not been satisfied. What about tonight, as this year of gospel preaching is ended? Will you come to the Savior? Because my friends, as he spoke with urgency that day before the crowd that he addressed, I have poured out my heart to you. I've spoken with urgency to you the need for you to come to Christ and be saved and drink from him the waters of life. But you need to take that step. I can't do it for you. This is a personal matter between you and God. You need to take a step of faith that brings you into Christ. And then you can be of use to others. You can be the rivers that he speaks about, giving the waters of life to a dying and a perishing world. May God help us to understand what the Savior is saying. And may God help us to obey his word. For Jesus' sake, let us bow together in prayer.